Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus, everything. And I believe the Bible's multidimensional. In fact, I wonder if you and I have no idea how multi-layered the Bible really is.
Jesus said, "These are they which testify of me." Pastor Brett Metter with a revealing look into today's word.
Once in a while, we get little glimpses into layers that, you know, you kind of think, oh man, this is too much. And it just shows us this is not some book of man. This is where I would say the fingerprints of God are on his word.
Remarkably, the people in Hosea 8:12 were rejecting the Word of God for many of the same reasons people do so today. As Pastor Brett Metter dismantles the various excuses, we'll see how powerful and trustworthy the Word of God is, and why we should be giving it great importance in our lives as it draws us closer to Him daily. More important truths from today's Word.
The Bible is such a beautiful, beautiful gift God has given to us. I love the Bible. That's why we study verse by verse through the Bible. We believe it's important. And the more I study the Bible, the more I love God's Word. I really do. How do you perceive the Word of God? Is it something you love so much that you read it daily, like a love letter? Because that's really what it is, God's love letter to humanity. His plan for humanity, His outline of what He wants us to do. But it's all based in His love. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The Word is just powerful and important. But some of you, you love it. Others of you, well, you feel guilty about it because you know you should read it more often and you're doing some, you know, work in the Word, and that's great. But you kind of get a sense that, oh, man, and every time you see your Bible, I should probably read that more. Or there's some, you say, yeah, whatever, the Bible, you guys are weirdos, that you love the Bible. We're going to see some of those people today in the scriptures. But sadly, there are those that think the Bible is some strange thing, and it's a weird book, and it's a book of literature, and they look at the Bible in such a different way. But I really want to remind you that that's such a pitfall for humanity, to not recognize what the Word of God really is. And that draws us to our text for the day. It's Hosea chapter 8, verse 12. Let's take a look. Hosea 8, 12. Now, before we read the verse, what's the context? Hosea the prophet, the 10 northern tribes was his people that he was prophesying to before the Assyrians would come and crush them because of their sin. But Hosea is saying, here's what the Lord says. And then he's speaking the word of the Lord to the people. And he's talking to Ephraim, Israel. And it's the he in this verse that we're going to look at. He or him is the Ephraim, the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And it's a warning to them, and it's part of an indictment against them, why they're going to be judged by God. And it says here in verse 12, I have written to him, that is Ephraim, the 10 northern tribes, I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. I have written to him the great things of my law, but it was counted unto them a strange thing. How is it that God's people, the Jews, could have come to this point of saying, man, yeah, we got the word of God. Now, what's the law? It says, I have written him the great things of the law. The law is another way of saying the Bible, if you would, in Hosea's time. Because they didn't have the Bible as we know it, you know, Genesis through Revelation. You know, they had the Bible at that time that was really the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and that was considered God's word. It was also called the law, and that's why when you read about that in the Old Testament, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's talking about the word of God as they knew it then. And what did they think of it? The law that had great things given to them through the law of God, the word of God, it seemed strange to them. What a sad indictment against God's people. It should have been precious to them. It should have been something that they cherished and loved. But at this point in their behavior, in their sin, in their debauchery, remember, these are the people that are halfway worshiping God and halfway worshiping Baal, the pagan deity of the Canaanites. And these people had gotten so off course that the very word that God gave to them seemed like a strange thing. It's all part of a perspective. How is it that one person sees the law of the Lord, like the psalmist, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, sweeter than honey, the law of the Lord is. How could it be that way to one person, but a strange thing to another? I think it has to do with what you're doing and where you're standing and what your worldview is. And dangerous was the place where the people of Israel were at this time, because they were in such rebellion, they didn't even recognize how beautiful the law was. They saw it as a strange thing. But in this verse, I find three things that the Lord gives us that are kind of important for us to recognize. And just one little verse here, three things. And if you'll note, and first notice with me, who is the author? Who gave the Jews this book? Who was the one who wrote the Bible? Well, as it turns out, the Lord says here, I have written to him the great things of my law. God claims that he wrote the law. Well, wait a minute, Brett, I protest. Moses wrote the Pentateuch. He was the author. Wrong. Moses was the guy who penned it. He was sort of the scribe, if you would, while the Holy Spirit gave to Moses the inspired word of God. This is something that people get hung up on. Well, who really wrote the Bible? It's just a bunch of men who wrote the Bible. Well, that's actually a very secular sort of way of looking at the Bible. And if you look at the Bible that way, man, it's going to cause all kind of trouble for you. Because men are flawed. Men are just goofy, including Moses. And if it's just Moses who wrote the law, then we might as well throw it away. But the Bible doesn't say Moses is the author. Here God says, I have written, the Lord says, it is written by God, the finger of God. Well, I think Moses wrote it. Well, you remember the Holy Spirit gave it to me. I would wonder about Moses as he's writing, you know, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What did that feel like? You're just writing and you know, have you ever felt inspired when you're writing? Or, you know, doing something, you feel a little bit like, wow, this is kind of beyond me. I wonder if it's a little bit like that sense. Have you ever been talking to someone and you feel like the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, gives you words to say that you didn't have in your heart or brain before? And the Lord just kind of gives you something to say that's actually worthwhile, something that's meaningful? If you've never done that, by the way, or felt that, then there's a great thing that the Lord wants to do in you, and he wants to fill his church with the Holy Spirit. And he will manifest himself through you by a word of knowledge or speaking a word of prophecy. That's not telling the future in New Testament time. That's a word of edification, exhortation, or comfort. Have you ever been talking to somebody like, Lord, just give me the words to say that I can speak rightly into this person's life? And there's something really exciting about when you sense the Lord's speaking to you. That's what inspiration of the scripture must have been like as Moses was writing down. I wonder if he ever doubted, should I really write that? Like this one cracks me up. Moses writing, and the Lord says, okay, Moses, write this, that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Lord, you want me to write what? That's like, I remind myself of Moses, meek and humble. You know, it's like I am the meekest man on the face of the earth. And just writing that, it's like not even a meek thing, but unless you're inspired by the Holy Spirit. Like the Lord say, yeah, Moses, write it. Okay, Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. But as it turns out, he really was, because the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's just the way it works. And that's why the Bible tells us of itself in 2 Timothy 3:16. You should know this scripture because it's so important. All scripture, the Bible says, not some, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration is God breathed. God breathed out his word to man. Man wrote it down, you know, on parchment or whatever. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, which is teaching and instruction, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And what's the result of a person who reads the inspired and accepts the inspired word of God? That man, the person who does that, the man of God may be perfect. Better word probably translated there, if you look it up in the Greek, is to be matured, fully matured. The man of God may be fully matured, thoroughly furnished or equipped unto all good works. What does the word of God do? It equips you and it matures you. If you believe it and accept it as the inspired, God-breathed word of God, it'll change your life. It'll empower you and you'll start to understand the beauty. In fact, this idea of accepting it as inspired, the Thessalonican church did this, and Paul commends them there so powerfully in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, where he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually or effectively worketh also in you that believe." When you believe it's the inspired word of God, like the Thessalonians did, what does it do? It's effective. It works effectively in your life if you approach it with belief that it's the inspired word of God. Now, if you approach it with unbelief, don't be shocked if it doesn't come to life. Like, this is the way it works. The Bible explains, man, it's going to work. The word of God will be effective to those that believe. But to those that don't believe or are cynical or doubtful, the word of God doesn't quite have the same effect, because you need to approach it like everything in our walk with God. You need to approach it in faith. And faith is an important part of this whole thing. So all scripture given by inspiration of God, and it's going to thoroughly mature and thoroughly equip the man or the woman of God who wants to walk with the Lord. That's what the word of God says of itself. It is written by God, inspired by God. And that's the first thing you have to understand when you look at it, to realize that it's the word of God. And by the way, when you approach it that way, it forces you and me and us to approach it saying, well, then if it's inspired and it's not written by men, we have to accept it as perfect, infallible, unmistakable, without goofs or errors. You see, that's the thing about the scriptures that we have to understand. If you approach it saying, man, I'm going to trust that this is the word of God, then it forces you to kind of approach it with, if you see an apparent contradiction or something that doesn't make sense, then you have to understand, well, maybe the Bible explains this or shows us how this works out. And as a person who's been reading the Bible and studying, you know, biblical scholars, which are kind of the heavyweights, you know, that's why the Bible remains solid today, is because it is, in fact, without error and without contradiction. And if somebody like your pipe-puffing, cardigan-sweater-wearing college professors, who are a bunch of nincompoops, most of them, there's a lot of good ones too, but most of them are really wacko. And they go around saying, well, the Bible's full of errors. And I always love to sort of call people out on that and say, really, can you show me where the errors are? Because all the apparent contradictions and errors, so-called, are all just a bunch of hot air. There's a reason why the Bible has withstood millennia of scrutiny. You'd think that somebody could have said, okay, we're going to show you how bad the Bible really is and how flawed it really is. And so much so that finally people just go, you know, the billions of people that actually believe the Bible, they just go, yeah, the Bible's a little hard to believe if you really work hard and study. And in fact, the more people try to tear it apart and study it, the more they get saved, because the Bible is, in fact, incredible. And the reason it's incredible, because God is the author. Who wrote it? God himself. Who's the author? God himself. Man, that's the important thing. We approach it on that basis. The Lord says that I have written the great things of the law. The Lord claims this, and the people of Israel couldn't care less. How tragic that was for them. But be that as it may, that's the first thing we see in this verse. The second thing is, what is the subject of the Bible? This little tiny verse here in Hosea 8:12 gives us the subject, but it's fairly general, but I love the way it's put. I have written unto him the great things of the law. The Lord has written great things. Do you believe that the Bible's full of great things? Or do you like the cynic, the skeptic, say, the Bible's full of blood and guts. The Bible's full of this or that. And people that approach it, like they know what the subject of the Bible is, but I've noticed there's a lot of people that think they know what the Bible says, but actually don't. You know, it's interesting because when we talk about the subject and saying it's great, what's the greatest subject in the Bible? Well, I think we could say in a single word, Jesus. Jesus is the greatest subject in the Bible. And it's not just that he's the greatest because he is the greatest, but it's also the greatest even numerically or topically. The Bible's all about Jesus. Everything's about Jesus. Oh, come on, Brett, that's only in the Gospels, the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Wrong. This is such an important thing. You know, it's like this. It's a little series of verses. John chapter 1, verse 1. You guys know this one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, check it out, was God. Huh? The Word was God? Are you suggesting that your Bible in your hand, Brett, is God? This is not God, this object with paper. But the content of the Word of God is Jesus. How do I know that? Well, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then in the same chapter, verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who's that? That's Jesus. Which, by the way, if you doubt that Jesus is God, remember this, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's one of those scriptures that tells us about the Trinity, that God is Jesus, Jesus is God. They're one and the same. But all that to say, the author in Hebrews pulls from the psalmist and quotes from the Psalms when he says this, then I said, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. in the volume of the book, it is written. Now, this is talking in the context here of Hebrews. It's talking about the sacrificial system. And really, this is basically claiming that Jesus replaces all those little sacrifices of the Old Testament law. Those sacrifices were pointing to Jesus. When you read about lambs being sacrificed in the Old Testament, that's talking about Jesus. Remember when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the whole world." Jesus is the Lamb that was slain once for all of humanity. And so the Bible says of itself that Jesus, it's all about Jesus. Man, I love this about the Bible, the stories, the Old Testament stories. Now, some of you might say, "Brett, I've read the Old Testament stories and they're kind of boring." Once in a while, you get a mildly amusing story, like maybe the story of Joseph and his coat of many colors. But even that story is kind of only mildly amusing, unless you see its multi-layered, multi-dimensional properties. If you read the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, a huge chunk of the book of Genesis is about Joseph. And you see this father who sends his son to find his other sons in the Dothan, and the sons hate him and reject him and throw him in a pit. And then he's left in the pit until they pull him out of the pit and sell him as a slave, and he goes off into Egypt. He's there for many, many years, and he walks like an Egyptian, talks like an Egyptian. And then the sons come because there's a famine in the land, and they're all dying. So they go to Egypt because they hear there's this dude, they don't know it's their brother Joseph, this dude that has all this food. And the whole world's coming to him for food. And the Jews see this Egyptian guy and they're bowing down before him, hoping to get food. And you know the story. Joseph says, "You guys, I'm your brother." And they're shocked and stunned. And they realize it was their brother whom they had betrayed. If it's just that story, that's a pretty good story. But if you look at it in a multi-layered, that's a beautiful and amazing, perfect picture of Jesus Christ. God sent his only begotten son to do what? Seek and save the lost, the brothers that were lost, the Jewish people particularly. And when Jesus came, just like Joseph, the brothers, the Jews said, "We will not have this man rule over us." And they despised him and rejected him and crucified him and threw him in a tomb, just like Joseph's brothers threw him in a pit. And then they pulled him out, and he was sold off into slavery, went off to Egypt for a long time. Jesus came out of the tomb and was resurrected and went away, but the Jews still didn't recognize him. And by the way, when the Jews saw Joseph, they thought he was an Egyptian. What's Egypt a type of? The world. They just thought he was a regular worldling, just a worldly dude from Egypt. That's what they thought of Jesus. How is it, Jesus, that you and your disciples are picking corn on the Sabbath? That's not a religious Jewish thing. How is it that you're healing the sick on the Sabbath and not keeping Sabbath day? Like, they looked at him as sort of a Gentile. That's the way they viewed Jesus, hanging out with publicans and sinners and criticizing him for that. They didn't see it. They didn't realize that Jesus was their Messiah, just like they didn't realize Joseph was their brother. But then, even as Joseph saved them all, and their eyes were opened and they saw that that was their brother Joseph, the Jews, their eyes will be open and they'll see that Jesus is the Messiah. Like the picture, I just gave you maybe 10 points that are similar. I could give you 100 in that story alone. And we could go on and on in the Old Testament. "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me." Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus, everything. And I hope you understand that, because it makes the Bible come to life. That's only like a single layer of dimension that I just showed you right there. And I believe the Bible's multidimensional. In fact, I wonder if you and I have no idea how multi-layered the Bible really is. Once in a while, we get little glimpses into layers that, you know, you kind of think, "Oh man, this is too much." This is where I would say the fingerprints of God are on his word. And it just shows us this is not some book of man. One of my favorite ones is in the book of Genesis. Why don't you flip on over to Genesis chapter 5 real quick. And this is where some of you made New Year's resolutions in times past. I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. And you made it right to Genesis chapter 5, where you come to the genealogy, and that's where you ended and said, "Forget it. Because the Bible's boring." That's what people think. But if you go to Genesis chapter 5, you have this amazing genealogy, and it goes from Adam and Eve, from Adam all the way to Noah, the whole antediluvian world and the descendants of Adam. You're like, "Okay, Brett, why are we looking at this boring passage?" You remember when we were in the book of Hosea studying the names of Hosea and Gomer's kids? Remember? Scattered, not my people, no more mercy. Like, these are the names of Hosea and Gomer's kids as we study them. But in the Bible, the names of people do matter, what people are named. And if you take these names and you look at their meanings, it's kind of an interesting study. In fact, Adam, most of you already know what this one is, his name means man. Seth, Adam's son, was named Seth, which means appointed. And then Seth, his son's name was Enosh. It means subject unto death. Then the next guy, Kenan, his name means sorrowful. And then Mahalil, his name means blessed of God. Jared, Mahalil's son, his name comes from the word yared in the Hebrew, which means one coming down or shall come down. And then you got Enoch. Enoch means dedicated. Then you got Methuselah, the guy who lived longer than anybody else. But this is an interesting name. His death shall bring. Why would anybody name their son his death shall bring? Well, as it turns out, Enoch was given a prophecy that said as long as his son Methuselah was alive, the judgment of the flood would not come. It'd be withheld. But as soon as Methuselah died, the flood would come and the world would be destroyed. So Enoch named his son to reflect this prophecy that he was given. The name Methuselah comes from two roots. Meth, a root. Once he dies, his death's going to bring in the flood. So that's why his name means his death shall bring. Then you got Lamech, which is a word that's linked to one of our English words where we get it from the Hebrew word. Our word lament is kind of the same idea. And then you've got Noah, of course, the son of Lamech, which is delivered from Nacham, to bring to rest or bring comfort, rest and comfort. If you make the composite list of these names, it pretty much puts it out this way. Man, appointed, subject to death, sorrowful. The blessed God shall come down dedicated. His death shall bring to the despairing rest and comfort. That's the gospel message right there in a nutshell. Right here embedded in the Hebrew Bible is God's plan for humanity. I think that's just the fingerprints of God.
Pastor Brett Metter identifying glimpses of the gospel of Jesus Christ revealed to us from the Old Testament. More powerful insights drawn from our study series of the book of Hosea to come on Today's Word. And I also invite you to stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me here in a moment for some advice for Christians. But first, Today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church in the Portland, Oregon area, where Pastor Brett Metter's the senior pastor. Brett's been the pastor of Athey Creek for almost 30 years, where the church has grown into one of the largest in the Pacific Northwest. We invite you to find out more about Pastor Brett and Athey Creek Church by going to todayswordradio.com. If you missed any portion of this message, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention that in addition to the main Athey Creek campus in West Lynn, Oregon, we also have locations in Hillsboro and McMinnville. For more information, go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link Locations. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link Locations. All right, Pastor Brett is with me now. Brett, the topic of evangelism is something that makes a lot of Christians nervous, especially if they're called to do it, right?
Yeah.
But maybe the best way to share our faith is just telling someone our own personal testimony.
Yeah, I think that's something we are all authorities on. Yeah. We know our own story. And you can't deny a story of a person. There's people that will try to argue with you intellectually or academically, and you may not be able to hang with people when it comes to some of the heavy doctrines of the Bible, but that's not what's required of us. What's required of us is to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, Paul the Apostle came to the Corinthian church and said, I have determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I love that message because Paul was an academic and he could debate the big thinkers, but he actually realized that's not where the power was. The power is in that testimony of how Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins and Him crucified is the answer that we all need. And that's a testimony that I can share about my life. I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's my testimony, and that's what I can say. And nobody can say anything against it.
That's such great advice, Pastor Brad. Thank you for reminding us about our personal testimony. What Christ has done in our own life can be such a powerful thing. Well, one last time, I want to mention if you'd like more information about Pastor Brett or Today's Word, you can just go to our website at todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett will continue in Hosea, which cautions us how it's so easy to dismiss the truth of God's Word, but what we can do to prevent it. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.